بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. اما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الحج حج محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. My brothers in Islam, sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We begin take number two, which is directed to the brothers of the community specifically, by explaining first that the niyyah of the tape has not changed, in that, like its sister tape that has preceded it, we would like to give some general advice to the Muslims, brothers and sisters alike, to encourage them and to inform them and to shed light on how it is that we can become better wives and better husbands, better mates to our spouses. And we are still practicing the ayat of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the Afr time. And He informs us that everyone is in the state of loss from the human beings, except those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who encourage one another to be patient and encourage one another on the haqq. Before beginning, I would like to make a point, and that is, no doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the human being in more ways than one. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. And if you were to count the favors of Allah, never would you be able to enumerate them. There are too many. We know that one of the greatest favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the human being is that He has made the institution of marriage halal, permissible for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us mates from amongst ourselves, and He has allowed us to go into them, to be married to them. And we know in Al-Islam, marriage has been ordained as a vehicle to help us to submit our will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why Allah created us is that we worship Allah and submit our will to Allah. As He says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except that they should worship me. So just as eating sustains us and allows us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as clothing ourselves and sheltering ourselves helps to sustain us and to help us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, likewise the institution of marriage is a vehicle by which the human being is helped to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way. The Prophet has informed us in the authentic sunnah that a man upon getting married, he has completed half of his religion, and he should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the second half. So we understand the man who is not married, he is in a situation, he is not like the one who is married, of course. He is incomplete as a man. Allah knows this creature, meaning the human being, better than they know their own selves. So He has given them this institution of marriage in order to tame their desires, in order to reach the highest spiritual level that is possible. And we find in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches upon this fact when He says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And from His signs, from the signs of Allah, is that He has created from you your mates. He has created for you mates from your own selves, so as to تَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so as to live with them in harmony. And He has put between you and your spouses love and mercy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling our attention to this fact, that He has created for us from amongst ourselves, mates, women, from amongst ourselves. Ibn Kathir, the famous commentator of the Quran, he says in this, about this particular ayah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created up for us spouses from amongst ourselves who are like us in nature. They're like us in the way that they look, in that they have two arms, two legs, and so forth and so on. Because had He created these women or our spouses with another nature or from another type of creation, there wouldn't be any harmony between us and between them, and as a result, much confusion would come about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in another ayat, He says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلًا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ أَزْوَاجٍ وَذُرِّيَّةً. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily we have sent before you prophets. We have sent prophets to the people before you, O Muhammad, and we have given them wives and children. So we know that marriage is one of the sunnahs of all of the prophets. And the prophets were the most complete people who were sent in order to bring the people out of the depths of darkness into the light of Islam. So we find that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they practiced this sunnah. And Allah tells us in Surah Ali Imran, in the 14th ayah, He says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ والقناطر المقنطرة من الذهب والفضة والخيل المصومة والأنعام والحرث. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah number 14 from Surah Ali Imran, He says, say in the eyes of men is the love of the things that they cover, that they want, meaning women and sons. He abhors of gold and silver, horses branded for blood and excellence, and wealth of cattle and well-tilled land. This is a general ayah. When it says زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, this includes the prophet, the messengers, the mujahideen, the righteous people, the kuffar, everyone. So when the individual realizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this institution, he should have a desire to go about getting married and staying married with that in his mind, that this is a ni'mah of Allah, a ni'mah from Allah to him. So he's going to act accordingly. He's going to realize and remember the favors of Allah and the rights of Allah over him in this particular affair. And he's not going to act any way. This is a very important point, a point that shouldn't be misappropriated, because as we know, Yawm al-Qiyamah, we have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'll have to answer for everything we've done and for the things that we haven't done that we were ordered to do. And it will be said to the people, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكَ تُكَذِّبَانِ, and which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? So with that first point, we begin by saying many of the nasihas or the advice that was given in the first case is general and it's applicable to both male and female, husband and wife. For an example, the issue of respecting one another. This applies to the sister respecting her husband, and it applies to the brother to respect his wife, as well as the issue of cleanliness. We told the sisters what the khasal of the fitrah was. What were the things of the fitrah that the Prophet ﷺ told us about? Keeping the mouth clean, using a miswak, and so forth and so on. These things apply to the brother, but even more so to the brother, because his nature is that Allah has created him as a creature who sweats more than the woman. The type of work that he does in many instances is more strenuous than the work that the woman does. And as a result of that, he sweats. We even have some situations, and this may be an issue that some people may find it difficult to tell their friend, or to tell their brother, or to tell their sister, when they need to be told that they should pay more attention to hygiene. So I would like to take this opportunity out now to say to the brothers, this is something that's very important. You shouldn't take it for granted that simply because the sister is your wife, you don't have to pay attention to your hygiene. This is not the case. Many times we have brothers who have come to the masjid with sneakers or shoes, and their feet have a bad odor to them. Someone may not tell you, Akhi, but I'm taking the time out to say to you, we have to pay attention to hygiene, especially when we come to the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the authentic hadith, إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَ تَتَآذَ مِمَّا يَتَآذَ مِنْهُ بَنِي آدَمُ. Verily the angels dislike those things that the human beings dislike. They are harmed by the things that human beings are harmed by in terms of bad smell. So he said to the people, فَمَنْ أَكَلَ مِنْ هَذِي شَجَرَةَ الْخَبِيثَ فَلَا يَكْتَرَبْ مِنْ مَسْجِدِنَا. He said, so anyone who has eaten from this nasty tree, this filthy tree, then do not let him come to our masjid. Meaning, if he's eating from the onions or the garlic, then don't come to our masjid, because the angels hate the smell of those things just like the human beings hate the smell of those things. And we'll make an analogy or qiyas, right, on onions as well as garlic with what? Cigarette. This is a filthy habit. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the eating of onions halal, which they are, they're halal, but in spite of that, the religion of Islam says one who has eaten raw onions and he has the smell of raw onions on his breath or garlic, then he shouldn't come to the masjid. Then the smoking of cigarettes, which is haram, no doubt about its prohibition, it's a waste of money, it's harming oneself, it's haram. So likewise, one shouldn't come to the masjid if he has the smoke, the smell of cigarette smoke in his mouth. And you shouldn't subjugate your wife to this type of smell. It's filthy, it's bad. So there are many, many other issues that we talked about in the first tape that are applicable, and there's not a need to go over them because they're general in their application. But what we will do is we will begin by giving these specific nasihas to the brothers systematically as we did to the sisters. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to have mercy upon us and to make us of those who are truthful in word and deed. The first nasiha that we would like to touch upon is that we have to understand what al-qawwama means in the ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. The men are the maintainers and the protectors of the women. They have been put in a degree. Qawwam means they've been put in a position of authority over them. What does it mean? This ayat is a well-memorized ayat by many of the brothers, and at the same time, misused. This qawwam does not mean that the woman is a slave. It does not mean that you've been given authority to oppress her. It does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has unconditionally subjugated her to your whims, to your desires, and so forth and so on. No, it doesn't mean any of these things. But what it means is that they have been given authority over these women to order them with the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to guide them to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do those things which is in accordance to al-Islam. And when they don't do those things, then as a result of that, other things happen. But in this authority, the sister, her honor, her self-respect, and the respect that is due to her is still kept intact, still protected, her rights as an individual, as a human being, as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is still intact. So therefore, we should not use this ayat or this understanding that al-Islam is put in the cross. We shouldn't use it as a way, a form, a means to oppress these women. If we were to do that, we would be like the Jews, who used to take the words of Allah and use them out of context. Who would take the institutions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put in place, and they would use them out of context. So this Al-Qawwam is a trust that has been placed upon the neck of every married man. A trust that he will be held responsible for Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَخُونُوا أَمَانَاتِكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And do not break your trust. Do not break your trust, those things that you've been held responsible for and you people know what you're doing. Do not do that. So I think we need to understand this ayat first. Al-Qawwam, what is it? Al-Qawwam. The second nasihah is something that's very, very important. And that is, the conditions that you made, ahi, with the sister, before you got married to the sister, the contract that you made, those things that you agreed to, whether it's the dowry, whether it's the promises that were made to the sister, whatever conditions that were made between you and the sister before you got married to her, you need to live up to those conditions. You need to pay the sister her dowry. You should not allow the time to be prolonged before you give this woman her right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلًا فَإِنْ تَبْنَ لَكُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ حَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and give the women, upon marrying them, their dowry as a free gift. But if they, of their own free will, of their own good pleasure, remit any part of it to you, take it and enjoy it with right and good cheer. So we should give these sisters their rights, their dowry. The Prophet ﷺ has informed us in an authentic hadith. He said, "Inna a'zama ar-rajul dhunuban 'inda Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rajulun nakaha imra'atan thumma qada biha hajatahu thumma talaqaha وَأَكَلَ مَهْرَهَا. Prophet ﷺ said, verily the most evil man, the greatest man in sins, is the man who married a woman and then he had sexual relationship with that woman and then he divorced that woman and he didn't pay her dowry. This is a tremendous sin in Islam, of the major sins. This is a tremendous sin. So some of us, we've been married to these sisters for years and still they have not seen all of their dowry. Some of them haven't received one penny of their dowry. And we treat them in a way so that we want them to remit their dowry, not from their own free will, but we're always trying to force them to remit it. We're reminding them that they should remit it and so forth and so on. This is not permissible. The sister has given herself to you, and you've taken responsibility over her, so therefore she has rights. And the fact that she's giving herself to you, Islam has given her rights. And from those rights is to give her the dowry, as well as to live up to the conditions and the agreements that were made before the marriage contract. Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى شُرُوطِهِمْ. Verily the believers, the Muslims, are the ones who take care of the conditions that they made between themselves, the contracts that they made between themselves. So, in order to be a good husband, and in order for those brothers who want to get married or who are new in their marriage, try your best, akhi, to give the sister her dowry, as well as to live up to the rights, to the contracts that were made between you and the sister. The second nasiha or advice is that you shouldn't request from your wife, akhi, to support you. She shouldn't be forced to work. She shouldn't be forced to be the breadwinner of the family. She shouldn't be forced to be the one who pays the rent, the electric bills, and so forth and so on. If she chooses to do so from her own accord, that is nice, alhamdulillah. But she shouldn't be forced in the position where she has to do that. It is a job. The qawwama, or this responsibility, this authority that was given to the man over the woman, Allah explains why. He said, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. He said, because The men are the maintainers, the protectors over the women. They have been given this authority over the women because of what Allah has honored them over them with, and because they spend out of their sustenance on them. They spend out of their sustenance on the sister. So she shouldn't be forced to work. And at the same time, I'm not someone who lives in a fantasy world. I know that it's difficult in America, the circumstances that we have, where it's very difficult at times for one person to support the whole family. But in spite of that, it's the right over the sister to be supported, to be clothed. This is from the Sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ said concerning their rights, and they have the right that you should feed them when you eat, and you should clothe them when you clothe yourself. So she should be supported by the brother. And the conditions of the society, that it's difficult for one person to support a family, that's a problem that the brother has to deal with. Allah will provide for him if he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not like a person is living in the fantasy world and he's saying, no, the society doesn't allow that. And I also understand and realize the fact that there have been many obstacles that have been put up in our way. First of all, with Muslims, and on top of that, with black people. Before going any further, let me clarify this point. Because someone will hear this tape and they'll try to accuse me of being a racist. They'll try to accuse me of being a racist. So I have to clarify this point. First of all, I don't think and I don't believe that black people are better than anyone else. I do not believe that. That they are better than anyone else simply because of their color. And I also don't believe that black people are the original Arabs. I think that's ludicrous. That's absolutely ridiculous. That's a claim and a statement that is void of any proof whatsoever. And no one would say that except an ignorant, foolish person. So I don't believe that black people are better than anyone, nor do I believe that black people are the original Arabs. But, hey, I'm a black man. And the people that I'm sending this tape to are my brothers and sisters who are black people. Let's be honest. Let's be honest for 1 minute. Let's take time out of our day for once in our life. Let us be honest with ourselves. The people who I know, the people who I'm sending this tape to, are people who I consider to be my people. When we look in the Quran, like in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the story of these prophets who were sent to their people. He starts off in Surah Al-A'raf, ayat number 59. He says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَى قَوْمِهِ فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and verily we sent Noah to his people, and he said, O my people, worship Allah. You have no other God other than Allah. You have nothing, there is nothing other than Allah worthy of being worshipped. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayat said that Noah said what? Ya qawmi, O my people. And then when we look after that, the story of Hud comes. Wa ila adin akhahum Hud. Qala ya qawmi ibudullah. مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. And we sent to the Ad people their brother Hud. Hud said, O my people, worship Allah. You have no other deity worthy of worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah tells us, وَإِلَىٰ ثَمُودَ خَاهُمْ صَالِحًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. And we sent to the people of Thamud their brother Salih. And Salih said the same thing to his people. Nothing changed from his dawah, from the people who went before him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in ayah number 80, وَلُوتًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. And Lot said to his people, have you people come to al-fahisha, this lewd deed, that no one preceded you in doing this? Out of all the people, you're the first people to be homosexuals? The point is, these prophets, even though they were sent to their people and they were kuffar, most of them disbelieved in them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Prophet said, Ya Qawmi, O my people. So my people are black people, and the people that I'm sending this tape to are black people. So I say all that just to clarify the air, so someone won't accuse me of being a racist, because this is impermissible in the Islam. We're against this ethnocentric dawah that is trying to be assimilated in this religion. This is a deviation. It's a deviation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. bringing the most honorable of you people in the sight of Allah is he who is most conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, the person should be satisfied with the race that Allah has created him and made him from, the form and the shape that Allah has given him and created him with. He should be satisfied, and he shouldn't transgress the limits and be angry with his Lord for creating him that way. And also, he shouldn't transgress the limits by becoming arrogant and haughty and thinking that in looking at this race or this culture that he comes from, that it's something to brag or boast about. No, you should be happy for who you are, but you shouldn't be proud. Pride is the cloak of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anyone who tries to share with him in that, he will punish him yawm al-qiyamah. Not only will he punish him, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever has one bit of kibr or arrogance or pride in his heart, he will never enter into paradise. One of the names of Allah is mutakabbir, the pride, the proud one. Another name is a jabbar. These are the names of Allah exclusively for Allah. So in al-Islam, the best course is the middle course. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us on the sirat al-mustaqim. The sirat, not of those who go astray and those who you are angry with. Sirat al-mustaqim. So we have to be on sirat al-mustaqim in everything. So ethnocentrism in al-Islam is a foreign attitude. And not only that, but the Prophet ﷺ came to fight it and to prevent it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, ثَلَاثٌ لَنْ تَزَالَ فِي أُمَّتِي التَّفَاخُرُ فِي الْأَحْزَابِ وَالنِّيَاحَ وَالْاِسْتِسْقَى بِالْأَنْوَاءِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Abu Ya'la in his Musnad, he said, there are three things that will never ever leave my community. He said the first thing is التَّفَاخُرُ فِي الْأَحْزَابِ, that is boasting and being happy and arrogant about your lineage. I'm a black man, I'm a white man, I'm an Arab, and so forth and so on. He said this will never leave my community. The second thing, he said, an-niyaha, and that is the crying and the wailing that is done over the dead person. And many times we find it's coming from the women, where they rip their clothes off and they slap themselves in the face. And the last thing the Prophet said, al-istisqa bil-anwa, and that is to pray and to hope for rain, and to attribute the rain to the constellation, to the sky, to the stars, and so forth and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ has informed us that this at-tafakhur bil-ahsab, with the lineage, this being proud and happy about the lineage, is not from al-Islam. Too many examples we have. Another authentic hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَذْحَبَ عَنْكُمْ عَصَبِيَّةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَفَخْرِهَا بِالْأَلْبَاءِ إنما هو مؤمن تقي أو فاجر شقي. الناس كلهم بنو آدم وآدم من تراب لا فضل لعربي على عجمي إلا بالتقوى. The Prophet ﷺ said in this authentic hadith that clearly addresses this issue. He said, verily Allah has taken away from you the racism of Jahiliyyah and the being proud of what your forefathers did and who they were. He said, verily, either the person is a believer, a fearful believer, or he's a bad disbeliever. The people, all of them are from Adam, and Adam is from the dirt. The Arab has no superiority over the non-Arab, except with righteousness. So we find many of the people amongst the Muslims who are trying to take the Muslims astray with this dawah. They are giving credit and credit to these kuffar. We find many of their lectures filled with kuffar, and they're not calling them to Allah. I could see if they were calling them to Allah using that platform. No, but they're not doing that. What they're doing is they're just beating the drum. Our forefathers did this, and our forefathers were that, and our forefathers said this, and they built that, and they had kingdoms. So what? What does it have to do with the price of peanuts? Does it have anything to do with the price of peanuts? Does it have anything to do with the fact that they were mushrikun? Disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happens is, when we make this dawah, we start to help and we start to give our wala based upon color and race. And this nags at the core of the unity of al-Islam. Allah tells us in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Verily, the believers are brothers. The believers are brothers. Here we call in some black wine drinking, swine eating, nasty Jamaican Negro our brother. Based upon what? He's your brother. Okay, if you say he's my brother from the family tree and all that kind of stuff, then likewise, white people your brother from the family tree. Anyway, I don't want to make this a issue in itself. I just think that it's time that someone needs to address this issue of this nonsense. At the same time, please understand, we should be happy for who we are. As a race, as a people, we should be satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for us. But we shouldn't look for these false images and these false pipe dreams to hang on to and to magnify them and to make them more than what they are. The things that are real and that are beneficial to the human being is his believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is that many times our brothers, my brothers, black people from amongst the Muslims, we want to blame our problems on the white man. The reason why the sister is forced to support the family, all of the family, is because the white man won't give me a job. And he's putting all these barriers up in front of me, and he's making it difficult for me. I think it's time, Akhi, that we need to stand up, and we need to be men. And we stop, and it's time that we stop blaming other people for our problems, for our laziness. We come into Islam, and we still carry a lot of the luggage of Jahiliyyah with us in Islam. Many of us don't want to work. We prefer our women to collect welfare, and we prefer to let this other man take care of us and our responsibilities. And we put the sister out there on the street and have her to work. This is an idea that is foreign to Al-Islam. So we need to get up off our backside, and we need to start becoming independent, self-sufficient. There are many, 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 many ways that we can support ourselves and our families if we only had desire. Because Al-Islam has come to free the people of the shackles of slavery. So we still have many people who still sit and they choose to blame other people for their problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا يُغَيِّرُ اللَّهُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change what is wrong with them themselves. We got to change our attitude, our outlook. So, Akhi, the sister has the right to stay home, to bear children, to take care of her children, to take care of your home. It is not a responsibility of hers to pay those bills. Not her responsibility. It's your responsibility. But again, I reiterate, if you and your sister have come to an amicable agreement between yourselves and the type of work that she's doing is totally halal, and that she's in the workplace that is conducive to her Islam, meaning she's not surrounded by men, she don't have to take off her hijab, she is allowed to pray, and so forth and so on. And this is perfectly fine as long as she's not shirking her responsibilities as a mother, which are the foremost responsibilities, or her responsibilities as a wife. As for us continuing to blame the white man for our problems, subhanAllah, this is a dawah that won't get you anywhere, Akhi. It'll just keep us stagnant and stalemated in the same position, just moving our feet like we're walking in quicksand, not moving anywhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about this dawah. The kuffar, when they get put in the hellfire, they'll be blaming one another. He says in this ayah in Surah Al-A'raf, in ayah number 38, قَالَ دُخُلُوا فِي أُمَمٍ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ فِي النَّارِ. Allah will say to them, enter into the company of the people who passed away before you, from amongst the jinn and amongst the mankind. Every time a new people will be put into the hellfire, it will be said to them, enter into the company of those people who went before you from amongst the jinn and from amongst the mankind. كُلُّ مَا دَخَلَتْ أُمَّةٌ لَعَنَتْ أُخْتَهَا حَتَّى إِذَا دَارَكُوا فِيهَا جِنِيَاً قَالَتْ أُخْرَاهُمْ لِأُولَاهُمْ رَبَّنَا هَؤُلَاءِ أَضَلُّونَا فَآتِهِمْ عَذَابٍ ضِعْفًا مِنَ النَّارِ. Listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, every time a new people enter into the hellfire and they find the people who preceded them, they will curse those people. And then they will say to the first people who went in first, they'll say to the last ones, they say, oh Allah, verily these are the people who caused us to enter into the hellfire. So give them a double penalty in the hellfire. Give them a double penalty. What will be Allah's response? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ لِكُلٍ دَعْفٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah will say, all of you will get a double respite. All of you will get a double punishment. No one, everyone is responsible for him or for his own self. You're not responsible for them and they're not responsible for you. Likewise, those kuffar, those white people, they're not responsible for me depending on my wife, having her support me, or having her be in a situation that's not Islamic, where she has to take off her hijab and her niqab, and she has to be and act like a kafir woman. So we have to get on the ball. And I think that's enough for that point. Now we'll go to the next point. The third advice, akhi, that we give to you is that you should be very, very careful for making your house like a military camp. You know, everyone walks around as if they're walking around on eggshells. It's like a military camp. The Prophet ﷺ, whenever he used to send a messenger out to call the people to al-Islam, like he did with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Mu'adh ibn Jabal when he sent them to Yemen, he said to them, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا وَيَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. This hadith is authentic, it's in Sahih Muslim. Prophet, before sending them out, he said to them, give glad tidings and do not run the people away, and make things easy for the people and don't make things difficult for the people. Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in another authentic hadith, la yafriqu mu'minu mu'minatun la yafriqu mu'mina mu'minatan in kariha minha khuluqan radiya minha akhar. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it's not befitting for a believing man to hate or dislike a believing woman. If he sees something from her character that he dislikes, he should look for something else that he likes. For many of us, when we deal with our wives and our children, we have them feeling like they're in straitjackets. But the Prophet ﷺ was not like that. He said in the authentic hadith, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. So the best of you is he who is best to his family. And I'm the best of you to my family. So he used to help the sister, his wives, our mothers when he was at home. He used to take care of himself and he used to help them. There's an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Imam Malik in his Muwatta. It is about Anas bin Malik, the famous Sahaba. Anas bin Malik, his mother Umm Sulaym, took Anas to the Prophet ﷺ when Anas was 10 years old. And she said, O Messenger of Allah, verily Anas is a very intelligent young man. I would like to put him in your service. Look at the understanding that the woman had. She knew that Anas, if he was to spend a lot of his time with Rasulullah SAW, the man of knowledge, the man who was only speaking that Allah said, then as a result of that, her son will be affected by that particular training. We need to take a lesson from this. We should send our children, akhi, to the Muslim schools. The evil of the Muslim school is by far, inshallah, less, it's of a lesser degree than the evil of the kuffar school. That's another story in itself. But anyway, Anas took care of the Prophet. For 10 years he took care of his personal needs. For 10 years, from the time that he was 10 to the time that he was 20. When the Prophet died, Anas was 20 years old. But the Prophet stayed in Medina for 10 years, 13 years in Mecca. When he went to Medina for the Hijrah, Anas was 10. And his mother brought Anas to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet stayed in Medina for 10 years and made da'wah. When he died, Anas was 20. Anas said in this hadith, that's in the Muwaffa, he said, I served the Prophet for 10 years, and never did he say to me, why did you do that? And why didn't you do this? He never even said that word. We don't have one hadith coming to us showing us that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam struck a woman or that he struck a child. We don't have one hadith telling us this. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very kind to his wives, very generous to his wives. He told Aisha one time, some Jews came by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they said, Ya Muhammad, Assalamu Alaikum. They said, Oh Muhammad, may poison, may death be upon you. Assalamu Alaikum. They didn't say Assalamu Alaikum. They said Assalamu Alaikum. May death be upon you. May poison be upon you. When Aisha, who was sitting in the presence of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with our mother Aisha. When she heard that, she said, "Wa alayka la'natullah." She said, "May the curse of Allah be upon you people," when she heard that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya Aisha, inna Allah rafiqun yuhibbu rizq wa yu'ta 'ala rizq ma la yu'ti 'ala umr wa ma la yu'ta 'ala ma siwa." The Prophet said, "Oh Aisha, they Allah is rafiq, Allah is easy. Allah is rafiq means very, very gentle, easy." He said, "Verily Allah is easy, gentle, and He loves easiness and gentleness, and He gives to the person. He gives to the person who uses gentleness and ease that which He does not give to the person who uses al-unuf or power and strength and might." So this hadith is very clear. The Prophet ﷺ told her, in this situation where the Jews actually gave da'wah to him, that death be upon you, she responded with a response that seemed to be appropriate. What are you people saying this to a man who has brought what will cause you to be saved from the hellfire? What causes you people to wish for him death? So he said, "May the curse of Allah be upon you people." The Prophet said, "No, Aisha, really Allah is rafiq. He is gentle, He is easy, and He loves risk, He loves gentleness, and He loves ease." And then there's another hadith that is similar to this hadith. But the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, "Inna al-rifq ma utkhila ala baytin illa zanahu wa ma ukhriju min baytin illa shanahu." Verily, gentleness and easiness has never been put inside of a house except that it has beautified that house. And it has never been taken out of a house except that it has made that house a bad place, an ugly house, a house that people don't want to be in. So let us deal with the handmaidens of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with gentleness and ease. That should be the origin, the asal. We should start out dealing with them that way. But if time dictates, or certain situations or circumstances dictate that we handle them in a different way, then we should do so. But basically, the general prescript is that women should be dealt with kindly. One time the Prophet was on a journey, and it was from his sunnah to take his wives with him sometimes on a journey. He would pick a lot, and whoever's lot came out, she would be the one who would travel with the Prophet ﷺ. So there was a famous Sahaba by the name of Anbasha. Anbasha was leading, he was the point man of the caravan. He was leading the people. So what he would do is he would hum these songs, not songs, but tunes, like, in order to make the camels trot more faster. It's not a song, so someone should not say this is proof that music is halal, because we just go crazy. Anyway, he was humming these sounds so as to make the trot of the animals go quicker and so as to pass the time of supper, of traveling. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, "Inna safar qata'atun min al-adab." Verily, traveling is a piece of punishment. One of you is prevented from his family, from his food, and from his drink, and from his sleep. Well, anyway, in their travels, they used to make this sound, and they still do it to this day, so as to make the trot of the camels speed up a bit. When this was happening, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ya Anbasha, rifqan bi-kawarir." Ya Anbasha, rifqan bi-kawarir. The literal translation of this is, "Oh Anbasha, be easy with the bottles." Be easy with the bottles, meaning the women who were with them in the caravan. Prophet ﷺ paid attention to that fact, that they had the weak amongst them. So he said, be easy with them. And I also remind you of the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the Imam of Masjid Quba. He used to pray Salat al-Isha with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Prophet's masjid. And his people who used to pray with him at Quba, they would wait for him. So one day he prayed Isha with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And after praying with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left to go to his masjid, which was Masjid Quba, and he was the imam at that particular masjid because he knew the people were waiting for him. So he went to the masjid. When he got to the masjid, they made the iqama and they started to pray.
And Mu'adh ibn Jabal started to read from Surah Al-Baqarah.
And you know Surah Al-Baqarah is 285-286 ayat. So there was a man who was praying behind Mu'adh.
When Mu'adh started reading this surah, this man got out of the line. And he went to a corner of the masjid and he prayed this Isha and he left.
Mu'adh, upon finishing the salah, he said, "Who did that? Who was that?" They said, "So and so and so and so." He said, "I'm going to tell Rasulullah that verily he's a munafiq, he's a hypocrite." Because at that time, Medina was filled with hypocrites. So they were always wondering who was the hypocrite and so forth and so on. When he went to the Prophet, he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, so and so did such and such and such a thing." The Prophet said, "Bring him here. This story is impregnated with too many treasures." The Prophet ﷺ didn't do what many of us would do, just judge based upon the words of his companion, his beloved companion who he knew to be truthful and so forth and so on. No, he didn't judge. He had to get the other side of the story. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Bring him here." When they brought the man there, the Prophet ﷺ said, "What happened?" The man said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, verily I'm a man who takes care of my camels and my sheep. And I'm out all day with my camel and my sheep. So I come to the masjid for Isha, which is the most difficult salah on the munafiq." You see? This is one of the reasons why Mu'adh said he was a munafiq. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "أثقل الصلاة على المنافقين الفجر والعشاء." The most heavy salah on the munafiqs is al-fajr and Isha. Now, so many of us, we never pray salat al-fajr except after the sun has come up. And we never pray Isha except subhanAllah. This is a problem. This is the most difficult salat on munafiqeen. We're acting like hypocrites. But anyway, he said, "I'm a person who has sheep and camels, and I have to take care of these sheep and camels. So I come and I pray salat in the jama'ah. And this Mu'adh wants to read Surah Al-Baqarah. After he prays with you, we're waiting for him, and then he comes to us and he reads Surah Al-Baqarah." When the Prophet ﷺ heard that, they said he became very, very angry. His face became red, which is proof the Prophet wasn't a black man. He wasn't a black man. SubhanAllah, all of these da'wahs that these people are making is just crazy. Did you not read the hadith that they saw the whites of his armpit when he made sajda? They saw the whites of his cheeks when he said, "Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah." You don't read these hadith? But anyway, they said he became red. And they used to know the displeasure of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his face. Sometimes he wouldn't even talk, they would just know because he would have gestures in his face. He would change his posture and his attitude. He said to Mu'adh upon hearing that, he was very angry. He said, "Afatan anta ya Mu'adh? Afatan anta?" He said, "Are you a person who makes fitna for the people? Are you a person who makes fitna for the people? Idha salla ahadakum bin nas falyukhaffif fa inna wara'ahu al-da'if wal-kabir wal-nisa wal-bulhaja." He said, "If any of you people prays, let him shorten his prayer and let him make his prayer light. For verily behind him is the weak person, the old person, and the women, and the people who have things to do. They have business to take care of." So do you not see how the Prophet ﷺ took care of the women? Do you not see how the Prophet ﷺ told the Imam, "Don't make the salat long because you have women who are weak, who have their children"? And you all know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he was praying and he heard the crying of a child and he shortened his salat. SubhanAllah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He heard, he shortened the salah. He said, "Verily, had it not been for the fact that I heard that child crying, I felt it would have been difficult on his mother, I would have prolonged this salah." So we likewise, akhi, all of us know these hadith, but where are we from applying them with our families? Where are we from applying them with our families? This woman has given you her body, her time, her effort. She's even bore children for you. The least she deserves, akhi, is a little respect, a little honor. The Prophet ﷺ said to one young man who came to him to make jihad, these are big issues, you know. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ shortened the salah, made it light. Salah, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna awwal ma yuhasab alayhi al-'abd yawm al-qiyamah as-salah." Really, the first thing that Allah, the servant, will be reckoned for, he will be questioned about, is the salah. If the salat is complete, all of his deeds will be complete. If the salat is deficient, all of his deeds will be deficient. Salat is the institution, it's the pillar of Islam that the Prophet was given directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Salat is the institution that is never raised up off the individual. Now it's Ramadan. Some of us are sick, we don't have to fast. Some of us are traveling, we don't have to fast. Some of us are not capable of fasting, so we don't have to fast. Likewise, zakat. Some of us don't have the ability to pay the zakat, we don't have to pay it. Hajj. Some of us don't have a mahram. Some of us don't have the money. Some of us don't have the means, so therefore you don't have to do it. All of these pillars of Islam is contingent upon the person's ability to do so. It's only wajib upon, contingent upon his ability to do so. If he's not able to do so, he doesn't have to. As for salah, under every condition he must do it. If he's sick, he has to pray. If he's fasting, he has to. If he's traveling, he has to pray. Even at times of war, and at times of war, there's salat of khawf. When we're meeting the enemy, we have to pray one rak'ah. The imam plays one rak'ah with a group of men, and another group protect them and are on guard. Then the group that was guarding, the ones that were praying, they come and they switch positions. So under any circumstances, is the salat raised up of the person, except if he goes crazy, he sleeps, he loses his mind, or something like that. So in spite of that, the Prophet ﷺ said, shorten the salat. This tremendous big pillar of Islam. And look, as jihad. The Prophet ﷺ said that jihad was the ra's of the amr, was the greatest affair in al-Islam. A man puts his life on the line. He makes the ultimate sacrifice, right? The man came to Rasulullah to get permission from Rasulullah to go to jihad, to go and sacrifice his life for al-Islam. The mujahid, the one who, if he's killed in the cause of Allah, he will have no reckoning yawm al-qiyamah. He will go to paradise directly, because it's the ultimate sacrifice. The only thing that will prevent him from going to Jannah is if he has a debt. Well, anyway, this young man came to make this ultimate sacrifice. The Prophet ﷺ said, is your mother living? He said, yes, my mother is living. He said, الزمها فإن الجنة تحت قدميها. He said, go to your mother and stay with her and take care of her. For verily, paradise is at the foot of your mother, at that particular man's mother. As for the hadith that says, "Al-Jannah tahta aqdam al-ummahat," Jannah is at the feet of the mothers. This is a hadith that is not authentic. This is not authentic, and this is an affair that is from the unseen. So we can't say the Prophet ﷺ said, because the weak hadith, the ulama, the scholars who say that a weak hadith can be used, they say it can be used under conditions. The first condition is that the weakness shouldn't be a big weakness. It shouldn't be great. It shouldn't be a major weakness like a lie. A person has lied. It should be weak, like his memory was a little bit off or something like that. That's one condition. Another condition is you shouldn't say the Prophet ﷺ said this. Another condition is that you should make it known that this is weak. Another condition that it should have its origin in al-Islam. It should have some type of some place in al-Islam. It shouldn't be something that's just made up, like salat on your head. You get 500 rewards for praying on your head. This has no place in al-Islam. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ told the man, the young man, go to your mother and take care of your mother, for verily the paradise is under her feet. So we understand that these women need to be dealt with gently. And with that, we'll go to the fourth nasiha. And the fourth nasiha, or advice, that I give to my brothers is that we should show affection to our families, to our wives and our children. We should have them to know that we love them and that we care about them. We shouldn't take it for granted that they know these things, but we should make a vested effort to let them know, as the Prophet ﷺ has told us in the hadith that we explained in the tape that was sent for the sisters, in which he said, if any of you loves a man, then let him tell that man that he loves him. And if it is said to one of you by a brother that he loves you, then let him respond by saying, and may Allah love you for the cause you have loved me for. The woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has created her and has made her nature in a way that she loves to hear that she's beautiful, that she's attractive, that she's wanted, that she's desired. This is her nature. So therefore, you find a woman spending more time than a man in the mirror. You'll find a woman, more times than not, being a creature who gives a lot of attention to her physical being. How's she looking? How's she smelling? And so forth and so on. So this is one of the reasons why Al-Islam has allowed the man to lie to his wife. It is permissible for a man to lie to his wife. There are three conditions that lying is not considered to be lying. The first condition is at times of war. When the Muslims are at war, we're able to lie to the enemy for obvious reasons. The second instance is when there are two fighting Muslim parties and you want to bring peace between the two parties, it is permissible to lie. And the third instance is a man can lie to his wife. And there's another narration that the Prophet ﷺ has allowed the woman to lie to her husband. But what kind of lying is permissible here? It's the lying when your wife buys a dress that you may not really find that dress pleasing to you. It's not pleasing to look at. The price of the dress may have been too expensive. Or for whatever reason, the dress is not pleasing to you. So you tell her, this is the best dress that I've ever seen. You've done a good job in picking that dress. Or she may make a meal that may not be good. She may have burnt the rice. Or she had made the meal in the way that you don't want to eat it. So you tell her, this was a very good meal. It's just that I ate by so-and-so's house or something like this. But it's not permissible to lie to the sister when you're going to transgress the limits and take away from her her rights. For an example, she may have some gold. So you say to her, let me take this gold of yours that you own and let me take it to the souq or to the marketplace and let me sell it. And then inshallah, I'll invest it and give you so much in return. And you don't have the intention of doing any of that. You just want to devour her money. This is not permissible. Or let's say that you're out hanging out with the fellas, watching a basketball game, watching a boxing match or something like this, when you should be home taking care of business. So you come home to her, and she needed you at home. The children needed you at home. When you come home, you say to her, I was at the match yet. This is the type of lying that's not permissible. When you're going to tread upon the rights of your wife, and vice versa, her likewise. When you're going to tread upon the rights of one another, this kind of lying is not permissible. So many times, it is highly recommended that the man lets his wife know that she is beautiful, that she is attractive. We find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his sunnah showing us some tremendous lessons. For an example, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever his wives used to drink from a utensil, he used to take that utensil from them and place his mouth at the same place that his wife drank from and he would drink. And we have these women recording that and remembering that in the hadith because it had an effect upon them and upon their love for him. So when these women saw the Prophet ﷺ took the time out to care to put his mouth at the place that they drank from, they knew that this was a form of affection or love that was being shown by the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Do you not see that the Quran has ordered us to send something before ourselves before we want to come to our wives? Many of the scholars interpret that as being foreplay before getting on your wife and just taking care of business. It is highly recommendable in Al-Islam to love the sister, to make the sister feel wanted, to make her feel as if she's precious, as if she has some meaning to you. Also, brother, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to kiss his wives when he was fasting. He used to kiss his wives. So it's permissible for a man to show affection to his wife in this blessed month of Ramadan if he's able to control himself. If he's of the young brothers or the brothers who Allah has blessed with some power and he's not able to control himself, then it's better for him to not to show any affection during the time of fasting. As well, we find in the authentic hadith that the Prophet ﷺ has told us that Aisha, as a matter of fact, radiallahu ta'ala anha, said if the Prophet wanted something from one of his wives and she was menstruating, he would tell her to tie something around her waist and he would do with her those things that he wanted to do other than going to her private part. So when the time of the menstruation of the woman comes around, she shouldn't be put off or put away, made to feel as if something is wrong with her, like the Jews do to their women. Nah, this is one of the most appropriate times that the man should show the woman, I want you, sister, for more than what the sexual act. So it is highly recommendable to be affectionate with your wife when she's menstruating. Just don't go to that part which is a hurt for her, meaning her private part. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran. As well, Akhi, it's very important that we allot a certain amount of time or a certain period of the day to give to our families, to spend time with our families to see what are their problems, what are their feelings, what is their condition. The Prophet ﷺ had more than one wife, but every day he would make his rounds upon his women. He would go to each house of each woman and he would ask them, كيف حالكن? How is your condition? What's your situation? This was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we likewise should take this practice and implement it. We should give time to our family. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in the authentic hadith, he said, كُلُّ مَا يُلْحُو بِهِ الرَّجُلُ مُسْلِمْ بَاطِلٌ إِلَّا رَمْيُهُ بِقَوْسِ وَتَأْتِيبُهُ فَرَسَهُ وَمَلَائِبَتُهُ أَهْلَهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, every form of entertainment and play that the Muslim man takes part in is batil. It's rejected. It's no good. Every form of entertainment or play that a Muslim man takes part in, all of it is batil. It's no good except three. He said, practicing how to shoot with his arrow. But we also can make qiyas or analogy, and we could say training with weapons. We have to be ready, Akhi. We have to ready ourselves and we have to ready our families. And we're not going to go into that, because at this time our communities are crawling with people who are against al-Islam. So we'll go to the next point. The Prophet ﷺ said, the first thing that is not considered to be batil from amusement is a man practicing how to shoot with his arrow. The second thing he said is the man training his riding animal. Training him for jihad, training him for whatever. This is not considered to be the type of amusement that is not acceptable in Islam. And the last part is that the Prophet ﷺ said, and his playing with his wife, the playing that he does with his family. Do you not recall the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu when he got married? And he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, O Messenger of Allah, verily I've gotten married. The Prophet ﷺ said, did you marry a virgin woman? Jabir said, no. The Prophet ﷺ, upon hearing that he didn't marry a virgin woman, he showed his displeasure and he said, هَلَّا تَزَوَّجْتَ بِكْرًا حَتَّى تَتَلَاعِبْ بِهَا وَتَتَلَاعِبْ بِكَ. He said, why didn't you marry a virgin girl so that you could have played with her and she could have played with you? And also, we have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's a perfect example for us, showing us how to play with the family. One time when he was married to Aisha and she was young, he used to race Aisha on a foot race and he would allow her to win. Prophet ﷺ was a very strong man. He would allow her to win. But subhanAllah, look at the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, the last messenger who brought the last religion, running in the street with his wife, having a race with his wife. Many of us think that's corny. You mean to tell me that you're better than Rasulullah? You mean to tell me that you think you're better? No one thinks he's better than Rasulullah. But look at the man, subhanAllah, look at his politics, look at his situation with his family. This is a tremendous statement. Do you not see that the Prophet is teaching you, Akhi, play with your wives? As we said, our lives don't have to be military camps, concentration camps, being locked in straitjackets, walking on eggshells. And then when Aisha became older, the Prophet ﷺ continued to raise her, and he beat her when she became older and a little bit of fat came on her. She was only 18, 19, 20. The Prophet ﷺ, after beating her, he said, this is for the one that you beat me with a long time ago. So this is a tremendous lesson from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he has taught us. So what we should do is we should give a special allotted time for our families to look out for them. Many of us, we want to give our time to the masjid, we want to give our time to the brothers, we want to give our time to many other extracurricular activities, all for the sake of getting benefit and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, we're neglecting the rights of our families over us. What kind of stuff is that, huh? What kind of stuff is that? Sadaqah, charity begins at home. This is the authentic hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, the best dinar that a man spends in sadaqah is the dinar that he spends on his family. So the best kind of sadaqah for you to give is the sadaqah to your family. So give your family time, Akhi. And many of us live in the house, in an apartment with our families, and we don't know that our children are on the verge of having sex, that our children are on the verge of experimenting with drugs, that our families, our wives are on the verge of having nervous breakdowns. Some of them are just totally stressed out completely. And we go about our lives like the dog chasing his tail, as if we're not even interested. But this directly concerns you, Achi. This is part of the contract that you're responsible for upholding to satisfy the sister psychologically. And this is a tremendous task that most people find it difficult standing up to, living up to the task of making your wife feel loved and wanted at all times, to make her feel like a human being who has some meaning and some substance in your life. So with that, we go on to the fifth nasiha. And the fifth nasiha is that if we are called to admonish our wives, then there's a certain way that we should do that. We shouldn't curse her. We shouldn't abuse her in speech, as the Prophet ﷺ prevented us from doing. And if we have to admonish her, then we should not do that in front of our children. Many times, from the sunnah of Allah, we find that the love of the mother and the love of the child for the mother is greater. It's a greater bond than any other bond. And for that reason, we find that the Prophet ﷺ gave us a prophetic similitude when he said to us, there was a woman who, this actually happened, not a similitude. It is a similitude. This happened though. They had a war, and a woman's child got lost in the middle of the war. So the woman went looking for her child in the middle of these men fighting one another with their swords and their spears and so forth and so on. And when she finally found the child, she took the child and she hugged him and brought him close to her bosom. And she began to breastfeed the child. So the Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, do any of you find the love of this woman for her child as being great? They said, of course we do, a messenger of Allah. Allah's messenger ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, and verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's more merciful on his servants than this woman is on her child. So this similitude is given because it is telling us about the sunnah of Allah, in that Allah has created this bond between mother and child, and it's a very strong bond. So therefore, if you're not using your intelligence, Akhi, to correct the problem and to admonish your sister one-on-one, what can happen is your approach may have an adverse effect on you, where your children may begin to dislike you because they see you treating their mother in a way that is not befitting. They see you as being hard on the mother. And likewise, we don't want to bear the ramifications of our sons seeing us rebuke their mothers. So therefore, when they get married to another brother's daughter, to another brother's sister, they carry the same disease into that relationship. So they beat them upside the head. They speak to them in a way that is, subhanAllah, un-Islamic totally. So respect the sister and take the sister to the side. If she's in fact in need of being rebuked, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you that right. He tells us first to warn them, to tell her, fear Allah, sister. Fear Allah, you have to stand before Allah. And then if they don't listen to that, that doesn't work, you should not share their beds with them. And the Prophet ﷺ prevented us, whenever we want to go to this level, whenever we want to abstain from our wives in order to teach them, something that many of us can't do. As a matter of fact, many of the sisters, they're the ones who abstain from their husbands, subhanAllah. But anyway, if we choose to abstain from our wives, from sharing the bed with them, from having sexual relationships with them, the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to do that inside of our houses. We don't leave them and then go to another house. This is un-Islamic. The reason why we're refraining from them is in the desire that she will start to physically desire the brother, and he likewise will start to physically desire her, and then they get over their differences and they come together. As for a brother being in another house, Shaitan has the ability, the opportunity to come between them. And the last step is that the Prophet ﷺ said, and you should beat them. If these first two approaches don't work, then you should beat them. As for the effort about Ibn Abbas saying you should beat them with a miswak stick, This is not authentic. The Prophet ﷺ, first of all, didn't say beat them with a miswat. But he told us we should beat them in the way that we shouldn't break bones, that we shouldn't leave scars. And he also prevented us from slapping in the face. Not only our wives, but we shouldn't slap our children in the face. We shouldn't slap animals in the face, not to even mention a human being. The Prophet ﷺ said to a man, he came out and a man was going to, he slapped another man in the face. He said, don't slap one another in the face. For verily, Adam was created on the picture of Ar-Rahman, on the picture of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, the Muslim is prevented from slapping his wife in the face. And also he's prevented from speaking to her in words that are not befitting for a Muslim to speak to another Muslim. He shouldn't curse her. He shouldn't say bad words to her. And he also shouldn't yuqabbihuha, meaning to say you're ugly, you're this, and start to point out the bad characteristics that she has, or the flaws that she has in her creation. The sixth nasiha to my brother is that we shouldn't go behind our wives trying to find or to expose their mistakes. As we told you before, the Prophet ﷺ said, it is not befitting for a believing man to hate, to dislike a believing woman. If he sees something in her that he dislikes, then let him look and find something in her that he likes. There's no individual who's all bad, and there's no individual who's all good. But you have good and you have bad. If you want to go behind the people to expose their shortcomings and their evil deeds, then what you're going to do is you're going to cause facade in the earth, as the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, "Man tatabba al-mu'min, tatabba'ahu Allah hatta yaftahu fi naqr al-baytihi." Whoever goes behind a believer trying to expose his evil, his bad deeds, Allah would expose his bad deeds, and may even in the inner resources of his house, he will make the things known. Those things that he has hidden in the closet, they will become known to the people. So the Prophet ﷺ also told us in the authentic hadith, he said, "Man sattara mu'minan, sattarahu Allahu yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever covers up the fault or the shortcomings of a believer, Allah will cover up his fault yawm al-qiyamah. And whoever exposes the faults of a believer, Allah will expose his fault yawm al-qiyamah. Of course, you can expose the fault of a person when he's a menace to the community, when he's causing harm to the community, or if someone has done you wrong and injustice, it's perfectly acceptable to expose him. If, for an example, you want to have some advice about a particular person, it's perfectly permissible for a person to expose him, to say, "I don't think this is a good candidate for marriage. I don't think he's a good candidate to go into business with," and so forth and so on. So therefore, akhi, what we should do is we should be more cooperative, more lenient. We should not go behind the sisters trying to expose their faults, and that's all we do. Because what you're going to do is you're going to make fasad. You're going to cause the sister to break. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَوْ كُنْتُ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, he said, and if you were hard-hearted with these people, meaning the Bedouins, the Arabs that he came to, verily they would disperse from around you. They would have just left you. If you're always going to tell a sister, you're not doing this, and you're doing this wrong, and that's constantly what your wrath is, sooner or later, what you're going to do is you're going to break her. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, he said, verily, Hawa, the woman, was created from the rib, and the rib is crooked. If you go to straighten out the rib, you're going to break it. And if you leave it how it is, it's going to remain and continue to be crooked. He said, so be satisfied with what you have been given. So we need to be patient, and we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for patience in dealing with our wives. The sixth nasiha, or advice, that we give to our brothers is that in dealing with our wives, we shouldn't be emotional creatures. If you are emotional, you're not going to be successful. But what you'll be doing is you'll be falling into a trap that she's very, very proficient in. You'll be playing right into her hands, because this is right down her alley. The woman has been created as an emotional human being, as an emotional being for the most part. It's more difficult for a woman to control her emotions than it is for a man. So if you're going to deal with this woman on an emotional basis, then know for a surety your success with that woman is going to be doubtful, your relationship with her. The Prophet ﷺ said to one of his companions, he said, إِنَّ فِيكَ خَسْلَتَيْنْ يُحِبُّهُمَ اللَّهِ الْحِلْ وَالتَّأَنِّي. The Prophet ﷺ said to this man, verily you have two characteristics that Allah loves. The first characteristic is al-hilm. And al-hilm is being nice, being soft, being easy, easy going. This is what hilm is. And the second characteristic, he said, al-ta'anni. And al-ta'anni means to think out things very thoroughly before making a move. To be systematic in the way you plan and plot your program. Not to be an erratic person. When something, an action takes place, you react without thinking. Every action that takes place, you automatically react without thinking about the consequences of your action. This is a characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, the person who is in control, the person who is able to think out very clearly what he wants and what he wants to do and how he's going to go about doing it. So when your wife starts to raise her voice, don't raise your voice. When you need to be cool-headed and in control, then what you do is take your time in dealing with the problem, whatever it is, and dealing with her. But don't be an emotional creature. I think the seventh nasiha is probably one of the most important nasihas, because it is pertinent to all of us. And if we truly love our wives and our families, then we'll implement this nasiha in our lives. But it's very difficult, because we are people who have given ourselves to the media. That nasiha, akhi, is you shouldn't allow the television in your home. If you truly love your family, then you shouldn't allow the television in your home. And if you allow it in your home, you should regulate what your family is watching, whether it's your wife or whether it's your children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the hellfire. Verily, those people who are responsible for bringing the television to us, those people who are responsible for putting these sitcoms together and these dramas and all of these shows together, these are people who are in most instances, enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who shaitan is using to call the children of Adam away from the remembrance of Allah. And a lot of these programs that we are giving ourselves to, if we are finding that we are enjoying spending our time with these programs, then know for surety, some of us are idiots. Because a lot of that stuff that they're passing off as being comedy isn't even funny. It isn't even funny. A lot of that stuff that they're saying is drama isn't even funny. We enjoy watching killing. We enjoy watching rape. We enjoy watching people act in every way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to act. Many of the scholars, the contemporary scholars, some of the major scholars of the Islamic world today, people like Abdullah ibn Bakr Abu Zayd, people like Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, people like Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid, they will ask, what is the ruling of plays? You know, a theater, plays, where Muslims come together and they play out parts and stuff like that. They say, this is not permissible in al-Islam. For you to make a play, like many of us have men's dinners and women's dinners, these fundraisers, and we have people making these plays, they say this is not permissible. Before we get emotional and get crazy, because whenever we hear something new or something that we don't understand, right away we say, oh, the brother's brainwashed, oh, the brother has lost his identity. You know, like Fir'aun did. When Musa came to Haq, what did Fir'aun do? They started making up lies about Musa. Oh, you want to turn us out of our city? Oh, you want us to make us the leaders, the low people, and the low people, the high people. They start lying. Musa came to give them salvation. So let us not be like Fir'aun and like the Quraysh and the other kuffar. When the prophets came to them, they say he's a magician, they say he's a liar, he's a poet. Simply because it's new to you doesn't necessarily mean it's not true. At least listen, and listen to the proof. They said it's not permissible to have these plays, because what it is, it's lying. I've seen with my own eyes plays with people, Muslims, have imitated Fir'aun. Someone played Fir'aun. I even saw a play when somebody was a shaitan. I saw a play where somebody played a Dajjal, and he wrote on his head kafir. This was a play. He wrote on his head kafir. Many of you in your own experiences at the men's dinners and these other things that we've gone to, how many times do we know of people who play a person who doesn't pray, or a person who's not righteous, or he's leaving his salat or something like this? The Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." Whoever emulates a people, then he's from that people. He's like that. So let's take a good wholesome play where people are playing all pious people. And this is not reality, because there's no play where all the people are good guys. There always has to be the good guys and the bad guys. So who's going to play the bad guys? But just for the sake of argument, let's say that everybody played a good guy. First of all, they're playing individuals who are not their selves. So they're lying. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us, verily, truthfulness leads to righteousness, and righteousness leads to paradise. And lying leads to fujur, or evil, lewd actions and deeds. And evil and lewd actions and deeds leads to the hellfire. So here we have some major scholars who have taken the opinion that these plays aren't permissible, and they're Islamic plays. Plays that the goal behind the plays is to get the people to do right, get the people to remember Allah. And they're saying it's not permissible because of the fact that the people are lying in the plays, and the people are acting in a way that is, you know, leading the people to believe something that's not true. So what about this TV? What about these videos where the people are outright devils? And some of the most interesting videos, the ones that we really, really want to go see, they're filled with the most lies. That's why we want them, because they're filled with the most lies. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily paradise, the road to paradise, is filled with difficulty and thorns. It's very difficult. The road to get to paradise is difficult. And the road to the hellfire is filled with lust, lies, deceit, and so forth and so on. So for that reason, we like those shows that are more appealing to our lust and so forth and so on. SubhanAllah, even some of us, akhi, we allow our wives to sit there to watch a man having sex with another woman. That's something that's unbelievable, especially when we know how the first Muslims were. They were a group of men who used to take care of their women, to protect their women. How could it be that you can allow your wife to sit and watch a boxing match of Mike Tyson? This guy got all these muscles, got that big boulder head, standing in there, and he seems to be the epitome of strength. He's the heavyweight champion of the world, which means there's no one walking on the face of the earth except that he is supposed to be able to knock him out. And here we sit down and we allow our wives to watch this man moving in the ring with his body slicked down and he boxes. That's supposed to be you, Aki. If you want, what you should do, you should get you some baby oil, some Vaseline, slick yourself down, put you some boxing trunks on, and entertain your wife. That's more beloved and more Islamic than sitting there letting her watch Mike Tyson. And when I say Mike Tyson is the heavyweight champion of the world, I know that he ain't the heavyweight champion no more. The man is in jail. This is just figure of speech, and we just use him as an example, because in actuality, I don't think any of those bums they got out there now can beat the guy if he was out. But that's just the point that I wanted to make. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith that a dayuf will never enter to paradise and will never smell the fragrance of paradise. A dayuf is the man who allows his women folk to come as they like, to go as they like, to dress how they like, to do as they like. This is a dayuf. He's like a pimp. He allows his women to do whatever they want to do. Prophet ﷺ said he will never smell the paradise, even though this paradise can be smelt for so many years away. The Muslim man, you should take a vested interest in what your wife is wearing, what your wife is watching, who your wife is seeing, who are her constituents. You also should be sure you're responsible that the sister becomes educated in the religion. You should allow her to go to the masjid, to the classes, to encourage her. You should challenge her to learn ayat, to learn the hadith. You should read with the sister. You should educate the sister. Instead of doing these things, we allow the TV and the video, we take them out to the movies, and we're wasting our time and our money, and at the same time, we're destroying our homes. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يُخَرِّبُونَ بُيُوتُهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. They destroy their own houses with their own hands. This is what the Jews did. They destroy their own houses with their very hands. So, akhi, this is my nasiha to you and how to become a better Muslim father and a better Muslim husband with your wives and your children. And verily, this institution of marriage is very, very serious. Very, very serious. We need to be generous. We need to be like the Prophet. If I said that, then I think that would be enough. Now it's upon us to find out how was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those things that our wives want and we can afford it, we should get them everything that they ask for if we can afford it. That's how generous we should be with them. One of the names of Allah is Al-Kareem, the most generous. When we know that Allah is Al-Kareem, there are two things that we should do. First of all, we should not be shy to ask and request of Allah, because He's most generous. Anything we need, Allah will give to you. So we should take advantage of that. And the second thing is that we should also try to be generous. And that we should give to our families if we can afford it, and it's not harmful to them, and it's not un-Islamic, and it's within our means, we should do it. So with that being said, I bring this tape to an end, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness if anything that was said in the tape was wrong. I claim total responsibility for that. That is from me and from Shaytan. And anything is correct, then Allah is the haq, and the haq is from Him and Him alone. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those people who were like the Sahabas, who heard and obeyed, and they practiced that which they preached, and they encouraged one another to be right, to be patient, and encourage one another with that which was beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ونسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى السداد والتوفيق وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.